Luke and John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's go back to John. I say like the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. And thank the Lord, He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And I can tell you that I am not always faithful and not worthy to be counted faithful. And all of us could say this, but I know it's true about my life because I know me. And you don't know everything about me, but I do, and God does. And there's no really within myself, there's no reason I should stand here and preach. And there's no reason that I should be in the ministry. But just like Paul said, He counted me faithful. Amen. And that's all because of Jesus. Amen. Isn't that right? And that's it. It's His mercy. And that's true of all of us. Isn't that right? And none of us deserve to have a church to come to and a Bible to read. And none of us deserve to have the Holy Spirit guiding us through our life. None of us deserve that unseen hand that has guided us all along the way. Isn't it amazing to look back over your life and see all the situations and all the circumstances, the things you didn't understand at the time. And yet you're looking back now and you can see that unseen hand was there the whole way. Amen. And that helps you whenever you're going through something you don't understand right now. And when you can't feel Him, you still trust Him. Amen. And whenever you can't necessarily feel God working or see God working, you can trust that He is. And you can trust that He, like Boozer testified, He has our best interests at heart. And we know that because the Bible told us that. Amen. We can trust His Word. And aren't you glad of that? Isn't that a blessing? And aren't you glad that you're no longer tossed to and fro like you were when you were lost? Amen. And I know we still struggle with that. There's still that Adamic man that wants to lean on the flesh. But it's like one preacher said, the things we see God doing are not the only things God is doing. And the same is true of feeling. The things we feel God doing is not the only thing He's doing. He's always working. And He's always a good Heavenly Father. Amen. I'm glad of that, aren't you? John chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. And I tell you what, we didn't do this morning, but we're going to read a few verses tonight. So if you find your place, we'll stand if you're physically able to and would like to. And we will reverence the reading of the Word of God. Brother Conley said that Brother Brock told him whenever he found out they were coming down here, he said that Brother Brock said he was surprised I was even still having Sunday night services. And I told him to tell Brother Brock that some of these preachers just think nobody is more right than them. They think they're the straightest one out there, and no one's more right. So they look down on everybody else, and they just assume everybody else is going wrong because they're so right, you know. Of course, Brother Brock, he looks down on everybody. Amen? Like a skyscraper walking around. Amen. Anyways, I love Brother Brock. Isn't he a blessing? Amen. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Chapter number 1. By the way, don't forget your homework. Don't forget your homework. You know me. I'm going to give you homework. We're even going to have a test on all this. I'm just kidding about that. But you know it's not beyond me to give you a test. I've done that before, haven't I? Amen. Praise God. And that's good for us. But don't forget your homework. Reading, if you can read 3 chapters a day, and you'll read through the Gospel of John every week, the month of August. And that'll keep you real refreshed on the study as we go through it. And you'll come ready for it. Amen. And I'll tell you this, one of the most difficult things in studying and preaching this is the constant desire to jump in and jump ahead to so many other things that you're excited to preach, but having to stay right here. And you'll be the same way whenever you read through it. You'll come excited about what's coming up. But you'll be like Brother Willis whenever he described meekness. He described it as meekness is the ability to idle your motor when you're dying to strip a gear. Amen. And that's the way you'll be. You'll have to sit there just idle when you're dying to get to what is coming up. And so don't forget about that. That will really help you, really help the Lord to use that if you'll read through it and stay in the Word. Meditate upon it, pray over it, God will really speak to you. He really will. And I believe with all my heart that going through the Gospel of John will give us revival. I believe it'll revive our hearts because of the subject matter and many of the things that we talked about this morning and we'll talk about tonight as well. So John chapter 1, verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And I'm going to end off reading there. Really, this section continues all the way down to verse number 18. But these are the verses we're going to be dealing with tonight. And let's have a word of prayer, ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word and for blessing us with it. Thank you, Lord, for the Gospel of John. And Lord, thank you for, Lord, calling him, making him a disciple. Lord, I thank you for the grace of God in his life. And Lord, the work that you did through this man, John. And Lord, I thank you for the Spirit of God using him to pen this book. And Lord, it's a blessing that you've preserved it for us. Lord, a lot of blood been shed by our forefathers, Lord, that we might hold a copy of this book tonight. And Lord, we thank you for preserving it for us. And we thank you for being true to every promise you ever made. Thank you that your truth is preserved to all generations. And Lord, we have it tonight. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to take it in and to eat the word. And Lord, to receive it fully. And Lord, to meditate upon. I pray that this study and Lord, going through this book and even this message tonight, Lord, would do a great work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would change our lives. Lord, send revival into our hearts and stir us up regarding the man Christ Jesus. Lord, we know it's all about him. Lord, he's the reason we're here. He's the reason we're saved. He's the reason we can pray. We thank you for it. Father, I pray for that lost soul that may be here tonight. Lord, that they would be born again, that they would find, Lord, find Jesus precious to their dying soul. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you would draw us close to yourself. Help us to be more like you. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One thing I forgot to mention tonight, one thing I forgot to mention this morning, there's so much information that sometimes you either have to leave some out or just forget to give some. But if you recall, John, the Gospel of John is so different from the other three Gospels. The first three Gospels are known as what? Do you remember? Synoptic Gospels, whereas John kind of stands alone. A synopsis is a brief overview, and that's what the Synoptic Gospels are. They're a brief overview and commentary of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, whereas John is totally different. If you recall, around 92% of the Gospel of John is totally different from what is covered in the first three Gospels. And so you could preach the first three Gospels and then go into the Gospel of John and have nearly a totally separate book and all new material. Now, it's also interesting to note that right at 50%, nearly 50% of the Gospel of John are the words of Christ. Nearly half the book, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, I do tonight, nearly half the words as you go through it are going to be red because they are the words of Jesus. If you recall, the Synoptic Gospels deal with who Jesus, what Jesus did, his miracles, his teachings, his public ministry, whereas John deals with and focuses on who he is. He is the Son of the living God. Amen? And what we've just read tonight, verses 1 down through verse 13, are a portion of what is commonly known as the prologue in the Gospel of John. Again, it goes all the way down to verse number 18, the prologue. And what you'll find is that authors, really of any book, often will include introductions to their books. If you do much reading, you've probably read a preface in a book. Who's familiar with a preface? A preface tells how the book came to be. It's the author giving you their thoughts of why I wrote the book, what I was thinking, the situation in my life, what I experienced that brought about this book, all those things as far as how the book came to be. And then, if you've read a book and read a preface, you've probably also read a foreword, or at least heard of a foreword. A foreword is written by someone else, possibly an expert in the field that maybe the book is written about, and or maybe a friend of the author or something like that. And the foreword has to do with why you should read the book. The foreword is, I read the book, it's a great book, this is why you ought to read the book. An introduction is a preview of what's in the chapters to come, though. Gives you a brief idea of what you're going to read about in the book. And a prologue is much like an introduction. It gives some background story for the main story. For instance, or for example, the story, if you're reading a book, reading a story, that story may be set in 1975. But in order for you to get all the story and get the context and the flow, that author may give you some facts before 1975. It may come in the form of a flashback scene or something like that, and facts and maybe a things leading up to 1975 to kind of give some context for the story to set things in motion for what you're about to read. That's somewhat of what John is doing here in the Gospel of John. He's giving the story of Christ, but it actually doesn't begin until verse number 19 as far as this story here. The prologue is giving the backstory. The first 18 verses are giving the backstory leading up to the ministry of Jesus Christ. So he first gives a story that sets up his story. Now in verse 19, where the story of Christ begins, he begins with the preaching of John the Baptist. But he has to start out with some things before that. Verses 1 through 5, the story that sets up the story, we find in verses 1 through 5, we find the Word in eternity. Amen. We dealt with that this morning. In verses 6 down through 13, we find the Word in history. He's giving us all the backstory. Now this morning we started in the first three verses, if you remember. And in those first three verses, again, all of us probably have those verses memorized. We can quote them by heart. But we have to remember that when we read those three verses, especially those three verses, all of the book of John, all the Bible especially, but particularly those three verses, we have to remember, church, we are on holy ground right there. Amen. The Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And I know we all know it all. I know many of us have been raised in church and we've been Baptists for a long time and we know all there is to know about the deity of Christ. I understand that. But listen to me, just stop and ponder sometime. Really take it in deep and think about the fact that the Word of that Jesus Christ, the Word, that is God, the Almighty God, the Triune God, even appeared unto man and became a man. He walked and talked among man. Man handled him, John said in 1 John chapter 1. Amen. And so stop and ponder that the eternal, omnipotent, perfect, holy, righteous God became a man. That there was a man that walked this earth in physical form. And that man was very God. You ought to just sit some time and just really meditate on that. Amen. We breeze over these verses, but friend, we are on holy ground. We ought to take our shoes off tonight. Amen. We're on holy ground when we read these verses. He says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. A word is an expression, right? how we communicate one with another. And that's who Jesus is. He is God talking to us. By the way, that's grace in and of itself. Isn't that right? The fact that God would communicate to humanity. And it's as one preacher said, you know, God has never been without a personal witness on this earth. 6,000 years of human history, and God has never been without a personal witness. He walked with man in the garden. And then whenever man sinned, He raised up prophets and spoke through prophets. Amen. So God was present in the Old Testament. And then during the Gospels, Jesus walked among man in physical form. Amen. Now we have the gift of the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God. Amen. During the Gospels, they had the incarnate Word. Now we have the written Word. Amen. God has always had a witness and a personal witness to man. That's grace. Amen. Thank God. Jesus is God talking to you and to me in a way that we can understand it. He said in the beginning of the Word, He said the Word was with God. That is, He existed as one with God, but also distinct from God. He existed as one with the Father, but also distinct from the Father. He said the Word was with God. Then He said the Word was God. And so He existed as distinctly from the Father, but also existed as God. Amen. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Don't ask me to explain that. I just believe it. Amen. He existed in the beginning, distinct from the Father, but also as one with the Father. Amen. A lot that I could say about what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe and their confusion and what their Bible says versus what ours says in that. But I could spend a lot of time there. But as a matter of fact, they believe that there's one God, but they don't believe Jesus is it. But at the same time, their Bible, quote-unquote Bible, their book, says that he was in the beginning with God. The Word was a little g God. Well, that sounds like two gods to me, but they only believe there was one God. Boy, that's so much confusion, man. I'm telling you. Listen, one of the things you need to understand, whenever it comes to cults, see, a lot of times I think God's people are afraid to confront people like that, because they're so steeped and they're so knowledgeable of Scriptures, and we're afraid that we'll get stumped and we'll get backed into a corner and get confused, and they'll really get us, you know. But one thing you need to always remember is that you should never be ashamed of Jesus, and you have truth on your side. Amen. It's an unfair fight and an unfair advantage for us always, because we have the truth on our side. All a Jehovah's Witness has, all a Mormon missionary has, are lies that they have been told by somebody else. All they have are a handful of verses in a perverted Scripture that they've been told and spoon-fed. And if you get them off their script, they don't know what to do. And what's amazing, too, is that if a Mormon ever knocks on your door, they will come to your door with two books in their hand. They'll have their Bible and a King James Bible. And what's amazing is you can take that King James Bible that they are carrying and show them the errors in that other Bible they're carrying, and they don't even realize it. Amen. See, we forget that a lot of these confused missionaries, Jehovah's Witnesses and more, we forget that they're no different from every other poor lost sinner out there. Many of them were raised up in it. They've been indoctrinated in it, and they're not fulfilled and they're not complete. And many of them, they see the holes and they see the emptiness of it, and they see the problems, and they wonder why they're not fulfilled by this, and they wonder why what they're missing in their life. They're just like you were when you were lost. Amen. They're wondering what they're lacking in life, because listen, a false religion doesn't fulfill them. Amen. And listen, if we could ever look at someone like that with compassion, amen, and show them the truth, listen, they might be saved. Amen. Because they're no different than a poor old lost sinner. Amen. And the truth will make them free just as it wills anyone else making them free. And that's one thing we have on our side is the truth. Amen. He existed as God. Then he said, notice this phrase in verse 1. Was the Word. Was the Word. That's an interesting phrase there. Because John chapter 1, verse 1, came before Genesis 1, verse 1. Amen? They both open the same way, in the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1, takes you to the beginning. However, John 1, verse 1, takes you to who was there before the beginning. Amen? He was. The word was has the idea that he was already there. Amen? In the beginning was the Word. Verse 2, he says, the same was in the beginning with God. There's a lot of different ideas on what exactly or a lot that maybe that could be said about this verse. I perceive this verse, and I'll give it to the way, give it to you the way I perceive it. I perceive it as this, as no wiggle room. In other words, it is John presenting it in just another way from another angle to leave no wiggle room for any cult or any false teaching or any heresy that would ever come to try to make Jesus not who he's saying that he is right here. Amen. It's like if you ever do a closing on a house or if you ever do a closing on some big legal purchase, there's always like a 17-page document that no one ever reads. Right? Nobody reads that stuff. That's right. They just tell you what it is and you sign it. But basically, what it is, what those legal documents are, they are covering every single possible base of how you could be sued, this terrible thing that could happen, you could lose your kids, you know, all these things. And it's just like every possible thing that could ever happen, and they're covering every single base and leaving no stone unturned. That, to me, is what John's saying in verse number 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, look at what he says. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The first statement here is positive. The second statement is negative. He made it all, and if he didn't make it, it wasn't made. Amen? Now all this is review. Now to verse number 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He introduces two words into the conversation here. The word light and the word life. They're interesting words. And the reason they're interesting, the reason he introduces them is because all life begins with God. By the way, that's why we don't believe in abortion. Amen? That's why we believe that life begins at conception, because if you'll read your Bible, you'll find that God always takes credit for life. There's never one situation in your Bible that God does not take credit for life. Amen. All life, all light begins with God, both physically and most importantly, spiritually. Amen. The Bible says he breathed into man's nostril the breath of life. Amen. Psalm 36, verse 9 says it really well. He says, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Amen. You might want to write these references down. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. Light and life are brought to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, he has us here in John chapter 1, these first few verses. He's really got us in Genesis chapter 1. Right? In the beginning, in the beginning. And be careful that you don't miss the parallel here, because there is certainly a parallel. John 1 and Genesis 1, there's very much a parallel there. And the reason he's got us in Genesis chapter 1 is because that's where light and life had its beginning. And there's a parallel there. In Genesis, in Genesis 1, you find that the world lieth in darkness. That's what he said, isn't it? You can flip over to Genesis 1 really quick if you want to. I've got to hurry because there's so much ground we got to cover tonight. But I do want to just look at this really quickly. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, that's a word. He spoke the word. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, it was good. And God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Genesis 1, you have light and life in their beginning. John chapter 1, verse number 1. The first few verses of John chapter 1, you have light and life, both in Genesis 1 and John 1. So in Genesis 1, the world lieth in darkness, and God spoke light and life. Isn't that right? He said. You fast forward to John chapter 1, verse 1, and it's the same situation. The world lieth in darkness. It's the darkness of sin. It's a worse kind of darkness. It's spiritual darkness. Amen? The world lieth in darkness, and the Word brings light and life. The Word brought it in Genesis 1, verse 1. The Word brought it in John chapter 1. Amen? And so He's got us there in Genesis 1 because that's where light and life had its beginning. And He mentions light here. And if you'll notice, He stays on the theme of light. And it becomes the theme of the prologue. And you say, well, why is that? There is a reason. Because to the Jew reading this, word, the terminology word, is really going to resonate with Jewish people. Because of the Old Testament, because of the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. They've got the Old Testament prophets. They're students of the Word. And the Word of God is their Bible. And so that's going to really resonate with them. Light will also resonate with them because in the Old Testament, light is always a prominent theme. Write these verses down. You can read them later. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 4 says, But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shineth. Isaiah 49 and verse number 6. And He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I also will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Light says that He is the fulfillment of the Jewish Messiah, what they are looking for. Look in verse 5. It says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the same is true in Genesis chapter 1. The light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. In other words, no matter how much darkness there was in Genesis chapter 1, when He spoke light, there was no way that that darkness could dispel the light. Amen? Think maybe to I'm talking about the physical darkest place you've ever been. Amen. I've been in some dark places. Amen. And you get in a really dark place, all it takes is a little bit of light. And that darkness cannot dispel that light. That light always overcomes that darkness. However, the light that He's dealing with in John is spiritual darkness, which is the worst kind of darkness. And Jesus, the darkness that Jesus came into is far worse than the worst pitch blackest, I just made up a word, physical darkness there could ever be. The darkness that Jesus came into, because He came into spiritual darkness. Ephesians 4:18 said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That is the world where the world is, and that's the world that Jesus came into. Spiritual darkness. And what's interesting about verse 5, that word comprehended. I think sometimes whenever you read commentators, I think somewhere along the way, one of them had an opinion about a verse, and all the rest of them read what he said, so they all just copied him. So then what you have is every commentator says the same thing, and you don't know where it started at, but you just know they all got it from each other. They had to. And what you'll find is that the majority of commentators that you read after say that comprehend has to do with overpowering. The darkness overpowered it not. But the word comprehend has to do with understanding, doesn't it? In other words, there's a comprehending, there's an understanding that you simply cannot have when you're in the dark. Isn't that right? I mean, don't you remember whenever the Lord shined the light of the glorious gospel into your soul, and whenever you got saved, you didn't become a theologian overnight, and there were a lot of things that you didn't know, and there's maybe even most of the Bible you didn't know. Amen? But it was still as if someone turned the light on. Amen? With all the things that you didn't know, and with all the things that you've learned from that day to now, I mean, you look back and you think, man, I was so green, there was so much I didn't know. I mean, a lot of people can't even quote John 3:16 when they get saved, but still, it is as if they get comprehension. This is as if there's a light that comes on, a light bulb that comes on their soul, and they finally see what they never saw before. There is a comprehension, an understanding that you'll never get without Jesus. Amen. Now this is all introduction to the introduction. Look in verse number 6. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 6 begins talking about a man. It's a man by the name of John. Now again, don't get confused here, because the John he's talking about is not the same John that's writing the book. There's three Johns mentioned in the Gospel of John. None of them are the author. None of them are the same John that's writing the book. Amen. So he's writing about this man named John. And John here that he's writing about in verse 6, he says, is a witness to that light. I want to give you three thoughts here tonight. I've given you a lot of introduction to give you a real quick message, Lord willing, regarding that light here in these verses. The first thing I want you to see in verse number 6 is a revelation of light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, he has been talking all this time about things in eternity past, the first 5 verses. Now, he abruptly changes, and now he's talking about things that happened not many years prior. He'd been way back in the beginning, but now he's in the present, and he mentions John. Now, the John he mentions again is not himself. John in verse 6, we know, is John the Baptist, right? The forerunner of Jesus, the first man to recognize Jesus as Messiah and to start preaching that. He's actually the first cousin of Jesus. And it's very interesting to note, this is important to note because of things that are said later, that John the Baptist is actually 6 months older than Jesus. Now just tuck that away for later on, because that'll come back up. And I don't know that John ever really met Jesus before this incident. I don't know if he ever met him in person or not. But though John was an unusual man, he was preaching, great crowds came to hear him preach. A lot of people believed his message, that the fulfillment of the messianic hope was near, that the kingdom was nigh, and they were repenting of their sins. They were being baptized as a symbol of their repentance. No salvation in that water, but as a symbol of their repentance, they were being baptized. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist baptized so many that he became known as the Baptist. John the Baptist. Jesus would later say of John that there had not been one greater born of woman than John the Baptist. Jesus said he's the greatest man that's ever lived. And that's a very interesting and a profound statement, and this is why. First of all, that was Jesus' opinion of him. Boy, that'd be awesome to have Jesus' opinion, you know, be that of yourself or any of us. Amen. But he said that was his opinion of John. And what's amazing about that is that John never performed one miracle. John never performed one sign. He never wrote a book. He never pastored a church. All John ever did was preach and baptize his converts. That's all he ever did. Yet Jesus said he's the greatest man that ever lived. Verse 7, look at what it says here. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. Now, there's something interesting about this. That is that 15 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is referred to as John the Baptist. However, in the Gospel of John, he never calls him that. Not one single time is he referred to as John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. Now, what's John called John in John? He calls him a witness. He says he is a witness. The emphasis is on his witnessing of Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Boy, there's a lot I could say about that. But he said that he that cometh after me was before me. Boy, that's a great statement. I got to move on, though. I can't get caught up there. Amen. Verse number 29. Look in verse number 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus come unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, hold on a second, John. You're 6 months older than him. But he says, "He was before me." Amen. Look out in verse number 34. "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Verse number 36. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." See, in all those verses, what you find is that Christ is the theme of his message. Christ is the theme of his life. He has only one message, and that is Jesus. Jesus, look at him. Look unto him. He must increase. I must decrease. It's all about him. And do you know that if we will ever have a ministry that will be successful in the eyes of God, it will be all about Christ. If your life will be ever be successful in the eyes of God, it will be all about Christ. Our lives, our ministries are to be Christ-centered. Amen. And that's a good reminder of that. John is a good example for us and reminder that it's not about me. It's all about him. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." I believe what he's doing here is kind of squashing some of the thoughts that John the Baptist may be that light. You remember, I believe it was Herod that kind of got him confused. Different ones got him confused, you know. And I believe that he's squashing any ideas that John the Baptist could possibly be the Messiah. And he's letting them know that, no, he's just bearing witness of that light. He's not it. John's only here to bear witness of that light. And again, that's a good reminder that the message isn't about you. It's not about me. It's not about our church. It's not about what we're doing. It's all about him. Amen. And he may have been the greatest that there ever was in Jesus' eyes, but it's important to note that he was never the greatest that there ever was in his own eyes. His life was all about Christ. Matter of fact, look down in verse number 19. It says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ." It's not about us. It's all about Christ. All of us ought to be witnesses as well, just like John. Isn't that right? Jesus said of John in John chapter 5, he said that John was a burning and shining light. Could that really be said about any of us? That we're a burning and shining light? You know, it's interesting that we're all really good at complaining about how dark the world is. Isn't that right? I mean, just come see me after church and I can tell you about all that's wrong with America and all that's wrong with our country and all that's wrong with the world, you know. I mean, we all can do that, and we're really good at it. We're really good. We can really talk up how bad everything is. Amen. But rather than complaining, how about just being a light in the dark world? How about doing something about it rather than griping about it? You know, Mr. Warner, when's the last time any of us came down from our ivory towers to grab a stack of tracts and just go pass out a bunch of gospel tracts to people? I mean, we can really gripe about how terrible everybody is and how terrible the world is, but why not do something about it? Amen? Look in verse 9. He says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." You know, anyone that sees Jesus for who He is will be enlightened with the truth. Amen? For example, you can think about maybe the idea of like a one-room schoolhouse. And I'm talking like Little House on the Prairie style, right? You got this one-room schoolhouse, and maybe we're all living in this town, and Mr. Smith has been the teacher there for 30 years. And it could be said that everyone in town, now all of us have been there, we've all grown up in this town, all of us have been educated by Mr. Smith for 30 years. We've all been taught by Mr. Smith, except for maybe there's some that never went to school and never went to the schoolhouse. Maybe they grew up on the farm and all they did was farm. They never went to the school. Therefore, they were never educated by Him. They were never enlightened by Him. And see, there are some that just won't come to Jesus. They could be enlightened. They could have light. They could see. They could learn. But they will not come. And anyone that would come and see Him for who He is, they would be enlightened. Amen? And so, we see the revelation of the light. But then I want you to notice number 2, the rejection of the light. Look in verse 10. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." Now there's a lot of places in the Bible that I could take you that would show you the depravity of man. I mean, we could go back to Genesis chapter 6, right before the flood, where all the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually, and Noah's day and how wicked things were. We could go to Genesis 18 and 19. We could look at Sodom and Gomorrah and how wicked and depraved man was in Sodom and Gomorrah. However, with all that in mind and with all that can be said, all the places that we could go to see a picture of the depravity of man, I think verse 10 of John chapter 1 is probably the greatest demonstration of man's depravity in the Bible. Because what we have here is God Almighty, the Creator, in flesh, standing before man, and the world He made did not know Him. Didn't know Him. See, there's many people in Amory, all around our town, even maybe possibly someone here tonight, right here, that's been in church, maybe raised in church, heard the preaching, heard the gospel, been convicted, knows as much of the Bible as you, and they've heard of Jesus, they know who He is, yet they weigh Him and they weigh their sin and they say, "I just want my sin more. I know who He is, I know what He's done, I know what God says about Him," but they reject Him because they love darkness rather than light. And there's no greater sin than choosing your sin over Jesus Christ. Amen. Look in verse 11. It says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Of course, He's talking about the Jewish people there. These are the people now that He's given everything. If you were going to know God in Old Testament times, you had to find a Jew. If you're going to hear from God, you had to find a Jew. Amen. Listen, they're the ones that wrote the Scriptures. They're the ones that had the revelation. They're the ones that had the blessings. They're the ones that God poured into and showed grace to prepare them for this day, for this moment. He prepared them. And yet they said, "Not our king. Not this man. We don't want him. This day comes and they say, "We don't want Him. We don't want Him." The rejection of the light. Number 3, let me give you this very quickly. Verse number 12, we find the reception of the light. He says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you know how easy it is to receive Christ? See, God could have put a lot of stipulation in those verses. He could have put a stipulation about cleaning up your life, going to church, making so much money, doing 100 push-ups. I mean, there's a lot of things He could have put in there. He could have literally said anything. He could have put any stipulation He wanted on it. Yet all you must do is simply open your heart to receive Jesus Christ as He is. I'm not talking about a get-out-of-hell-free card. Not talking about what He can do, getting Him because what He can do and how He can help me and how He can bless me and all these things. But simply opening your heart for wanting Him and wanting Him more than anything else. Do blessings come with having Him? Oh, yes. And do you miss hell by having Him? Oh, yes. But the reason you must get saved, the desire is to have Him. That's how you receive Him, is by wanting Him and Him alone. Amen. That's why a lot of people make a profession and it doesn't last. Because He was never enough. They wanted the blessings that He had to offer and they wanted to miss hell and all those things. But it wasn't Him that they wanted. That's why they make a profession and then they stay faithful a little bit and then they fall out and they're never faithful to church. And people scratch their heads and they think, well, man, well, you know, why are they never faithful? Well, we just need to disciple them. I was like, let me just tell you this. I've heard a lot of people talk about, you know, the big shortfall in independent Baptist churches regarding discipling people, but I really don't know what they're talking about. I mean, you got a King James Bible and you got a preacher, amen, and we're having church 3 times a week, and I don't know about you, but listen, a step-by-step discipleship program never created in me what Holy Ghost salvation created in me. Amen. And whenever I wanted Him and whenever He was enough, I was there. The problem is that Jesus is not enough for people. And that's why they never get it. You get saved when you want Him. When you want Him. And they're never faithful to church because whenever you come to church, to a church like this, He's what we get. They say, well, what you got for the young people? What you got, you know, for the teenagers? I got Him. Amen. That's what I got. I got what got me in. I got old-time Holy Ghost preaching. Amen. We got the Word of God. We've got Him. And when He's not enough, people will not last. Amen. Amen. So we got to have smoke screens and you know, lights and sounds and rock concerts, all things, to keep people interested, because they're not interested in Him, they're interested in all that other stuff. Amen. I mean, let's just be honest. Let's be honest. In regards to the world's standards, we really don't have much of anything to offer. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just look around, you know. I mean, thank God we've done some remodeling and everybody comes through here and says, man, whoa, your building's looking great. Thank the Lord. I mean, looking awesome. But I mean, let's just be honest. In regards to what all the rest of the churches have got and what the rest of the world's got, we ain't got much to offer here. We got, you know, just chairs and we got lights on and we just got a pulpit and we just have a Bible. I mean, that's pretty much it. It's no wonder that if Jesus isn't enough for somebody, it's no wonder people don't stick around. It's no wonder people don't come. It's no wonder the people aren't interested. But oh, when you get to the place where you just want Him, this is all you need. In fact, it's not just what you need, it's more than enough. It's what you want. It's what you crave. It's what your heart longs for. And sure, you get down. And sure, you go through trying times. And sure, there's times where you get wrong with God. And you don't always feel like doing right. But listen, faith always kicks in. The Holy Spirit always keeps you going. Amen. And gives you that thirst. Amen. Because He is what you want. Amen. And that's the simplicity of being saved and having Him. That's the simplicity of receiving Christ, is simply from your heart, wanting Him, receiving and embracing Him. Flip over to John chapter 5 very quickly, a few chapters over. I'm closing, I'm done. In John chapter 5, verse number 42, look at what Jesus says here. He says, "But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you." By the way, Jesus always knows. God always knows. There's not a person here tonight that God doesn't know exactly where you are in your heart. You may have everybody else fooled. Amen. But God knows exactly where you are. He knows where your heart. He knows what love is in your heart, whether it's the love of God or the love of other things. He says, "You have not the love of God in you." He says in verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Jesus says, "I came in the name of my Father and you wouldn't receive me. But there is one that will come in his own name and you will receive him." He's talking about the Antichrist. He says, you're going to receive him. The Bible says, we're going on the Antichrist. He says, the Bible says that when he comes, they'll receive the number of his name. Talk about the Antichrist. Oh, but our text here in John chapter 1 says, "But as many as received him." You know, I'll never forget that night. If I live to be a million, as Billy Kelly said, if I live to be a million, I'll never forget the night that I received him. It's just as clear and it's just as vivid in my mind. Now, I couldn't give you the date. I know some people can, and I say praise God for it. Some people can give you down to the hour, to the minute, to the second, and praise God for it. If you can do that, wonderful. But I can't give you any of those things. But I can go back to that night. It's as vivid and as clear and as real in my mind right now as if it just happened. The night that I received him. See, he'll make you something that you can never become of yourself. A son of God. Jesus says that if you'll just receive me, I'll make you one of my family. Verse 13, look at what he says here very quickly. He says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In other words, it's not inherited. And you can't work your way in. And there's no man that can get you in. There's not a pope or a priest or anybody that can get you in but him. It must be him. Do you know him? Amen. To know him is to love him. And if you do know him, you want to love him more, and you want to know more. You want to worship him more. The more you know, the more you want to worship him. The more you know, the more you want to know. Amen. Remember what the Pharisees criticized Jesus about? Remember that? They criticized him by saying, "This man receiveth and eateth with sinners." Praise God. Amen. Praise God for that criticism. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he says, if you'll receive him, he'll receive you. As the songwriter said, Christ receiveth sinful men. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the light of Christ? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word and for helping us with it. And Lord, thank you that we can know you and be known of you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love you more. I pray for that one lost among us, Lord, that they do business with you, that they would receive you and be born again. Lord, do that work in our heart that only you can do. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.